Okay, how we doing? Good? You can hear me good? It's a day when it's the men's mustache weekend. That's where the whole worship team is. You know what I mean? It's the, what do they call it? They call it the Southern Delaware Men's Mustache something. Society? The Mustache Society. So they grow their facial hair out, and then they all shave it off into what they deem to be an embarrassing-looking mustache, and then they camp and hang out. So let's actually just, can we just quick pray for them? I'm not even kidding. God, we bless the men's mustache weekend. We ask for divine setups and divine conversations that, I know they're just hanging out and having fun and being friends, but I ask that you would ambush that little get-up, and they'd come back and go, oh my word. You won't believe what God did this time. Amen. All right. All righty. You already heard this little announcement that the leadership team is calling for 2 weeks of prayer and fasting from April 6th to April 20th. Did you catch that? Willard was in the, his microphone was in the foyer, but not in here. But you did catch that? All right. We're sensing... We've been sensing for some time now on the leadership that God's sort of turning the pressure up on us and making us take action. This last year, several months back, God spoke to someone on the leadership team and gave him a prophetic word and said, it's time to push. It's time to move forward. And logically, you might think, oh my goodness, but we've been through so much. You know, we just had this big, you know, well, in my experience, 5 years of conflict leading up to a painful split. And, you know, why would you intentionally bring more change into a congregation? Well, the reason is the gospel's still true. And the mission is still alive. And heaven and hell are still real. People were still born for a reason. They're born into a war. And if you've been redeemed... If you've been snatched from the flames, if you've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, there's a purpose God has for you on this earth, and it's not to live as though it's in peacetime. We're not supposed to live in vacation mode. We're supposed to live in warfare mode. And so I know we've been through a lot, but it's time to strap our boots back on because we have more missions. And we've been feeling that pressure and that tension. It's caused us to press in, and one of the applications of that is to try to just do another service. To hopefully motivate people to say, look, there are plenty of seats available. Let's live as missionaries. Let's bring our friends. Let's be disciples. Let's make disciples. Am I making sense? It's not the whole picture. It's just one small idea we're trying. And really, it's not our job. It's not leaders' job to do the mission of Jesus. It's the whole church's responsibility to do the mission of Jesus. So what I want to talk about today is the blueprint. Oh, incidentally, next Wednesday, we already mentioned this, but next Wednesday is a special day of prayer and fasting for purpose. Or I should say, the purpose of the day of prayer and fasting. It's really 2 weeks, but this is going to be the prayer meeting where we all come together. The purpose is purpose. Do you know what I mean? No, you don't. That's okay. That's what we're going to talk about. Here's my intro question. To the builders among us, the guys who do construction or plumbing or electrical work or whatever it is that you do, you make things. Which of you guys or gals, wouldn't want to be gender biased here, there can be female construction workers, which of you builders would set out to build something and the model that you would choose is this one? Hey, let's just build whatever we feel like building each day and then see at the end what we made. Would you contract for builders like that?
No.
Build me a house. No. Great. Well, here, I have this blueprint here. No, I don't need to see that. I'm just going to build based on feelings. Days that I'm motivated, I'll probably build more. Days that I'm not motivated, I'll probably build less. If I'm angry, I'll build in a hurry. If I'm upset, I'll probably build slow. And some days, you know, I might build quality things and some other days not. And really, at the end of the day, we're just going to see. We're going to lay a foundation, just kind of wing it. Maybe build some walls here, there, maybe there. Hey, yeah, let's throw in a veranda. I don't know. Let's just see what I feel like. Oh, look, we ran out of materials and money, and the thing is not looking like a house. You all know that wouldn't work. Anyone who's a builder knows that you first have to start with a blueprint, and then you have to refer back to the blueprint over and over to be sure that what you're building is according to the plan, right? You wouldn't even know what materials to buy if you didn't have the blueprint in front of you first. Am I right? Bunny says I'm right. I don't know if the builders say I'm right. She knows. Is that correct? It's almost like a duh correct, right? That's why everyone's like, dude, we don't even need our affirmation. Duh. Okay, so here's my question. So why do we live that way? If no builder would dare to start a building project without a blueprint, why do we live our lives in such a way that we just kind of live the way we feel like every day or the way we need to with the commitments that we have, without ever referring back to a master plan and saying, am I lined up? In other words, why do we live as though there isn't a blueprint and therefore without purpose? Am I making sense? So the whole day is about purpose. The whole day is about the blueprint. Next slide. Be sure that you make everything according to the pattern I have shown you here on the mountain. It's a phrase that God said to Moses. He went up the mountain. God revealed to him not just the laws for Israel, but also some architectural plans. And Moses was supposed to go down the mountain and make sure that the architectural plans for the tabernacle were followed to the letter, but not just the architectural plans. The whole way of organizing their way of life. Later on, Jesus climbed a mountain and revealed a way of relating to God, and we call it the Sermon on the Mount. And you could say that Jesus revealed sort of the blueprint of what does the kingdom life look like. And he talked about generosity and enemy love and prayer and fasting and purity of heart and all kinds of things he expressed and then lived. And that's kind of a blueprint or a model for what our lives as disciples is meant to be like. Of course, Jesus is the blueprint. You look at his life and you see the heavenly tabernacle, so to speak. We're a temple of the Holy Spirit, but he's the blueprint. Am I making any sense? There's a kind of life we're called to live, and if we're ever going to live it, we're not going to live it accidentally based on getting up every morning and just kind of doing what we feel like that day or what's required of us to make a living and pay the bills. At the end of your life, you will not have built what God has called us to build if you don't keep the blueprint in view and live on purpose. You're not going to accidentally end up at faithfulness at the end of your life. Am I making sense? Are you with me? I used to hate the word discipline. I don't really anymore. I remember a gentleman came up to me and he's like, man, he started naming off these saints that had incredible prayer lives and everything. He's like, man, I've never seen a great saint that I wanted to emulate that didn't have incredible self-discipline. And I thought, count me out. Self-discipline. I'd rather have passion. Well, it turns out you can't have one without the other for very long. You know, it takes discipline to sustain a passion, and it takes passion to sustain a discipline. So there you go, chicken egg. Okay? But when we're talking about blueprint work, let me just compare and contrast. There's blueprint work, and then there's building work, right? Somebody has to craft a blueprint, and that's a certain kind of work. In your life, in a way, that's you with God. There's something in your relationship with God where you have to form a blueprint of what is it that I'm called to? What is it that I'm called to be about? I mean, there's so many things I could do with my one life. Lord, what do you want me to do with my one life? How have you shaped me? How have you made me? What are the passions you've put in me? What are the relationships you've given me? What are the spheres of influence you've called me to live and worship and minister in? Right? You have to discern what the blueprint is with you and God. And I could say alone, but that's not entirely accurate because community sometimes helps, right? But there's blueprint work where you're saying, what are we trying to build, God? And then there's actually building work where you're living in your daily routine and you're walking out of those commitments and you're making sure that you're implementing in your calendar that the time is actually going in the building stage where you and God in the blueprint work stage determined it should go. Are you still with me? Okay. So that's what I mean when I say blueprint work. Blueprint work is working with God to discern, what are you called me to be about? What's my vocation? What am I called to do? And then the building work is your daily life. Next slide. So I'm going to ask a question. Let's say, how does it feel? Okay? Compare and contrast. How does it feel to be on top of the mountain with God, have these incredible experiences where you're like, oh, I'm called to adopt a child. Oh my goodness. This is great. This is exciting. Or, oh, you know, I set my hand, like for me in India, they gave me the microphone and said, go. And I yelled at them about Jesus for a while and then sat down and I thought, that felt really good. How does it feel to be in blueprint mode? When you go up the mountain and you get these revelations of how, like, you start to get your dreams come alive and your imagination come alive for how you could serve God with your one life. To me, it feels very exciting. Blueprint stage feels very exciting. But how does it then feel to go down the mountain, quarry out the stones, dig the foundation, fell the trees, you know what I mean? Saw them, plane them into boards, and then carry them to the job site. You know, am I making sense? How does it feel to be on the mountaintop and go, oh my word, this is how I could serve God. I could do this with God. I could do this for God. This is how wow, it feels great. It feels awesome. But building it doesn't feel so fun or awesome. You know what it feels like? Sweat dripping down into your eyes, burning on a hot day. You forcing yourself out of bed when you're sore and tired from the last day's work. Things happening that are frustrating. Futility, if you're in a, I'm still in the metaphor. But you force yourself to do it. Why? Because you see a bigger picture. And here's the weird part. It's really not weird, but like the good works you were created for in Christ Jesus don't necessarily always feel as spiritual as being made aware of those good works feels. But God's not going to judge you on how many encounters you had with the Holy Spirit in the privacy of your bedroom or in some worship service or here at the church where you said, I feel like I'm called to this. That's not on Judgment Day what he's going to say, did you do what I asked you? He's actually going to take credit for those experiences, not you. What he's going to evaluate is according to what you have done, which Jesus repeats that phrase multiple times. It's in Matthew. It's in the book of Romans. As Paul says it, it's also in the book of Revelation. Am I talking too fast? It's in the book of Revelation at least two or three times. I'm coming to repay each of you according to what you have done, right? You're actually judged on the building, not on the blueprint, right? And I'm not talking about like, oh my goodness, you're going to go to hell if you don't have a nice house that you built with your life, your legacy. It's not my point. I'm saying there's something he created you for and he's looking for you to produce it. He wants something. There's a life to which you're called, and it is a life of intimacy with him, and it is a life completely founded on grace, but it's a life of cooperating with grace in hard work, producing something beautiful and good that is an expression of God's very heart through the uniqueness that is you, and it brings the kingdom to earth. Okay? I think at the end of a long, hard day's work, there is a certain kind of pleasure, though, isn't there? Like at the end of the long day, I used to do that. When at the end of a long, hard day, you'd be sweating your eyes and all the hard work, and you finally go, oh, it's lunch break. I love lunch break. You know, then you get back to work in the heat of the summer, and you finally clock out at 4 p.m. or whatever, depending on your boss, and you stand back at the end of the day, and you look at the wall you built. You build it on the ground, and then you finally stood it up, and then you braced it, and you connected it, and you stood back at the end of the day, and you go, ha, 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 I did that. I remember one time I actually took the woman who I was courting, happens to be sitting there, back to the job site after a day's work, and just to show her, check that out, I did that. You know when we do that, you know what we are doing? When you do any kind of project, ladies, children, women, men, old people, whatever, when you make something, you craft something with your hands or even with craft something with your mind, and then you stand back and you go, oh yeah. You know what we're doing? We're echoing the Lord in creation when he stood back at the end of a day's work and said, and the Lord saw that it was good. There are clues built into just human nature that we're made in the image of God and we're made to be creative. We were made for work. Work predates the fall, guys. But here's the deal. To get to that pleasure of, oh, look at that, you have to go through some displeasure. I mean, everyone knows this, right? Next slide. So the enemies of your calling, at least some of the enemies, are going to be comfort and convenience, right? Your calling is on the other side of discomfort and inconvenient. I'm going to break that down for what I mean. Next slide. Daily routine. Like your daily routine, it's your work day, so to speak. You pile up enough daily routines in a row. Yeah, There you go. Should I just read that quote for you? Your daily routine largely determines what you will have built by the end of your life. Is that clear? Right? So first you need to get with God, get a blueprint, and at some point that has to translate down into how you set up your daily routine. Because if you're just floating through life and your daily routine doesn't, if a typical day for you is really far away from what you say you feel called to, newsflash, genius, you're off mission. Simple. I'm so simple. My teachings are so simple sometimes I feel like I'm insulting you guys because you're smart. Okay. Let me break this down for me. To fulfill my calling actually runs against the gravity of my of like a normal day at my house. I suspect it's the same for you. When the kids get off school, you have to pick them up. Then you have an after-school routine. You got to get ready for supper. You got to clean up from supper. And then it's a mad dash, homework, baths, getting ready for the next day. Then by the time you finally get everyone to sleep, which in our house is like a perpetual, it can go till 3 a.m. trying to get everyone to sleep. By the time you get everyone to sleep, you're like, now I need some me time. And that's actually good. You do need some me time. But it's like, oh, wait, what just happened? Did I actually even live out my calling today? Well, in some ways, I'm sure you did. You know, the way you relate to the kids, the way you relate to your wife, the way you relate to the neighbor as you happen to be outside doing whatever, all that is kingdom and all that is calling. I'm just saying there's very easy to have the needs of the moment and the needs of the day choke out any sense of purpose and any sense of a higher vision of what your life is for. And if the question is, could you do this? The Lord says, could you do this? Most of us, I think, if we look at our routine and what's on us already and the responsibilities we're already dealing with, most of us would say, no, thanks God, I'm busy enough. Am I right? Yeah. Just food for thought. Next slide. Big picture, little picture. We have to step back from that rush of needs and routine items and alarm clocks and food and laundry and meetings, for me at least, meetings, lots of meetings and phone calls and emails and stuff. Like we have to step back from the little picture that's so close we can't see what we're building. We have to step back from it because we're too close to see what we're building. We have to get a big picture. And it takes imagination and faith to dream with God about the big picture. I mean that. It takes imagination and faith. If you are still, going back to the sermon we preached a few weeks back on dormant dreams, if your heart is in a position of hopelessness and if your relationship with God is at such a poor place that you don't even expect to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, you're not going to be able to exercise imagination and faith to see a big picture for what he might have called you to live and what, or maybe even just this, what risks you might want to take for him. You know, you don't have to wait on a voice to live for the Lord. You don't have to wait on some mountaintop experience. It's okay to take wise, biblically informed risks that are consistent with the passions he's put in you. That's okay. But in order to even get there, it takes imagination and faith to see a bigger picture. That's the big picture. The little picture is your daily routine. At some point, you got to connect this big picture. You got to have one first, but you got to connect it to the little picture of the daily routine. Daily routine is building work. Big picture is blueprint work. Have I lost you? All right, let's talk about original created purpose. Next slide. In the beginning, God created Adam and Eve, male and female, and Genesis 1:28 says this, God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. Say? Fill the earth and govern it. They were given a tiny plot of land that we call the what? The Garden of... It had a little fence around it and angels guarded the doors. Okay? Tiny plot of land. In that tiny plot of land, they had what to do? Work. Before sin ever entered the picture, they were given a job. They were to reign and rule over it. Genesis 2:15 says, the Lord God placed man in the Garden of Eden to tend and care for it, tend and watch over it. God's intention was that as they were doing the work they were called to do, and as they were fruitful and multiplied, they would spread, and the plot of land that was small, the paradise of God that was in the garden, was supposed to expand along with them until it covered the entire earth the way the waters cover the sea. So God's intention was for image bearers who were given his authority to represent his lordship would extend his rule and reign by doing good work on the earth so that the whole planet would be a little picture of heaven, so that God's will that's being done in heaven would be done on the earth. His original plan was for the kingdom of God to be expressed on the earth through sons and daughters in his image with kingdom authority, expressing it through the gifts and through the things he placed in them, heart passions he placed in them, in relationship with... Am I preaching yet? His vision is the kingdom. Jesus came and restored original created value to you. He also restored original created purpose to you. Which means now we get to get back to the good work we were created for in Christ Jesus, which brings an expression of the kingdom of God to the earth. Are we making sense? This thing is so imprinted deeply in us that you never have to teach kids to play. Kids play. And have you ever really thought long and hard about what play is? Play is simulated work that you enjoy. There's futility and frustration built into work because of the fall. It's part of the curse God instituted to reveal to us that something is wrong so we'd find him. But play is simulated work we enjoy. I mean, look at my kids digging holes in the sandbox yesterday. Gabe made a pile this high. If I made him do that for some good gardening reason, he'd have a fit. Grab a shovel. We're going to dig holes. And he runs out there happily. No one had to tell him to do it, digging a hole, man. You see kids on the ground with trucks and everything. You see kids fighting wars. You see little Layla with her little cooking set, making things and talking on her phone and parenting her little baby doll. What is she doing? She's pretending she's walking in the kingdom calling she has. She's a little kid, and she intuitively grasps this at such a deep level, you can't make her not do it. She'll just run back to it. Every time I've ever been in a plane and I've looked down and seen all the green fields and we've taken this wild earth that makes weeds and we've cultivated and we've tended it so that it would make food. And we've organized it into these carefully devised little plots. And just the other day, Mark was telling me that now we, you know, with the precision of our seeders and the GPS, our tractors drive themselves. We turn them around and then they stay right on a perfect row for the spacing to be correct. Everything's crazy. But you can't stop humanity from fulfilling some aspects of the fruitfulness and the light seems to be changing. What's going on? Is it me? It's just me? Okay, good. If it's just me, I can handle it. This thing is so built into us, we can't even hardly restrain it. We were meant to work and live as representative of God's loving lordship over all nature. Genesis calls it dominion. The New Testament calls it kingdom. Yeah, it's in our bones, man. It's in our bones. We were made for this. Let's talk about this. Next slide, vocation. We were made for this. It's in our bones. The word vocation is oftentimes people talk about, oh, what's your vocation? Well, we often just mean job, right? That's the way that word gets thrown around in today's secular culture. It's just your job. It's not a job. This word vocation means there's something built into you, even by the way God shaped you, that calls out to you from within. It comes from the Latin word to call, but it's not just that God is calling you to do something for him. He's built the call into the way he's formed you. There are specific good works, Ephesians 2:10, specific good works that you were created in Christ Jesus to perform that no one else can replace you and do. At least they won't replace you in the specifics of it, the way you're called to walk in them. And if you are out of alignment with that calling, something inside of you will be frustrated, depressed, hopeless, unexcited, unmotivated, and just, well, dissatisfied would be the word for it. I remember counseling a young lady who was way outside of her calling a few years ago, and she was living without passion. And by the end of the conversation, I got her crying because she was digging into a complete dissatisfaction with what she was doing 9 to 5 every single day of her life. She was in a career she hated. It didn't satisfy her. It didn't fulfill her. And I was like, you are living without passion. This is unacceptable. I'll put it this way. This is unacceptable, soldier. I'm sorry, if you're living without passion, it's an indication that you're living outside of God's calling on your life. I'm not even talking about job right now. You can work a factory job, but be walking in your vocation and how you're spending your whole life. I'm not talking about job. I'm talking about what are you doing with the life God gave you? All right, let's just do this. Passion and purpose are connected. Passion and purpose is directly correlated to design. I'm not made to be an administrator. If you put me in that role, something inside of me will snap after a certain amount of time. Do you know what I mean? It's like trying to have me do administration work all the time. I can do a little of it, but having me do it all the time is like trying to drive 65 down the road in third gear without enough oil in the car. Something's going to break, man. Something's going to be wrong. Each of you has a call. I don't know what your call is. Again, I'm not talking about jobs, guys. I'm talking about what is it God called? What are the passions God put in your heart? What are the dreams you're called to dream? What are the things you're called to lay your hand to and build? You and God can discern this. Couple of quotes that I like on this topic. Well, just listen to your soul would be the first thing I would have to say. Your soul knows how to talk to you. Man, you're on it, dude. Preemptive strikes and reading my mind. But your soul knows things. You can actually ask your soul what's wrong and it'll talk to you. That sound weird? File that under Tim has weird beliefs. John Mayer, in his first album, had a song called Great Indoors, and there's this line, and I think of this line often as I think about this topic, and he says, check your pulse, it's proof that you're not listening to the call your life's been issuing you, the rhythm of a line of idle days. So put your faith in a late night show, I bet you, that's not on the screen, whatever, listen to the song yourself in your own time, seriously, people. But look at that. What is he saying? Check your pulse. It's proof that you're not listening to the call your life's been issuing you. There's something in you that's made to come alive at a soul level when you're walking in the thing God made you to walk in. I'm not saying it won't be hard. We already established that. It's going to be hard. It's going to involve hard work. It's going to involve discomfort. It's going to involve inconvenience. It's going to be work. But there's something about walking in your calling that makes you able to persevere for 40, 50 years till you drop dead when your body fails, but your soul is still young because you knew that you were doing what God made you to do, what he called you to do, what he designed you to do, and you saw just a small part that you were in his big kingdom enterprise. It matters. I kind of get the feeling that many of us have the idea that, like, that's a luxury item, Tim. Everything you're saying this morning is a luxury item. All I got to worry about is just pay my bills and don't get drunk and don't scream at everybody in the house. And that's about as much as I can manage right now. I don't even know what you're talking about. All the items you're saying, this is just luxury items, Tim. All I want to do is just get home and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. But you know what? We can hide behind that. We can hide behind, all I want to do is just be faithful. And all that is we're hiding from the fact that we're not living with passion and we don't have enough faith to dream about what we could do for God. Oh, I just want to be faithful. He wants you to be faithful in a much bigger sense than just making sure you do your duty and don't screw up. And come on, we're made to live with passion. Our hearts were made to be so full of hope and joy that people ask us, what's your deal? You know that. Peter doesn't say, always have your apologetics arguments ready in case after you tell people they're terrible sinners, they might want an explanation for what the heck you're talking about. That's how we use that verse, Peter. But Peter actually says, be ready to give an answer for the hope people see in you. You're not even out there like evangelizing them. You're just out there being who God made you, as Kayla Horn says, just rocking who God made you to be. And people go, what's your deal, dude? Man, you what is up? And it's Jesus. I'm in love with him. It's my Father. Do you know God? Man, he's fantastic. He's the smartest person I've ever met. He's the most passionate friend I've ever had. He's the best father I could ever have hoped for. It's amazing. I can't believe I get to be alive. Wow. All right. Where was I? Oh, yeah, Mother Teresa. Life's a promise. Fulfill it. Smart lady. Listen to Mama T. She knows. Next one. Translating vocation into practical action. The calling comes with dreams. Dreams need to find expression in more concrete plans. And plans, in order to actually do anything, have to somehow make their way into my calendar. Am I right? Oftentimes where we get stuck is we never move to the calendar stage. Hey man, we should have people over to the house and fellowship with more. Those non-Christian neighbors down the street, they just moved in. We should welcome them in some way. If it doesn't make it into the calendar, guess what it's going to do? Nothing. What day are you going to suddenly feel in the mix of all the pressures and needs of the day that this is just a day to randomly make it happen based on feeling? Do you hear me? A plan is, next one, a divine strategy for how we're going to get this dream God gave us done. One of the smartest things that I ever heard and implemented was Heidi Baker was saying, you have these dreams for your life, how you want to serve God, and you need to pray for divine strategies. And I thought, I want revival. I want a move of God. I want people to fall in love with God. Okay, God, give me a divine strategy. And like right away, it was like, okay, the places where you're getting filled up and touched, Tim, you're supposed to take people who are hungry and open with you. So I did that. And guess what happened? They got filled up. And then what happened? They came here. Then what happened? They lit a bunch of you all on fire. Another one was, I was like, God, how do we do this? And he said, you have these weekend conferences. So we had weekend conferences and we're getting fed up, filled up, not fed up. Well, some of you are fed up with our conferences. That's good. That's good, Tim. That's funny. I'm not saying that's the whole vision, but I'm saying for each of these roadblocks, we stop and we say, God, I don't know what I need to know. Will you reveal a divine strategy? I want to build this. I want to do this, but I don't know what to do. Well, then you ask. Because he's not going to withhold from you ideas that will help you get his will done. He'll give you those ideas. He'll give you divine strategy. You need to pray for divine strategies to accomplish the passion and the dreams he's placed in your heart. Pray for those strategies. The most fruit that I've seen is when I implement strategies, I got like this. This way. Not when I read it in a book, learned it at seminary, went to a leadership seminar, whatever. I'm sorry. I'm sure that has value. It hasn't borne fruit for me much. What has borne fruit for me is walking with God, hearing his voice, and this kind of stuff. I'm not dogging on training seminars for leadership. I'm not dogging on any of that stuff. I'm just saying. Okay? Where do we start? Next one. For me, it starts with conversations where we get honest with the people who are walking closest with us and we say, as we're birds standing on the wires, where we say, my heart's really been drawn to this. Just naming it. There is so much stuff I don't even say to my wife that's in here that I should. Because when we start to name it, she can say, oh, really? Well, what are we going to do about that? And then she'll start to reciprocate. And if you're single, it's your close crew that you're with. You know what I mean? Your close friends that love Jesus, they're running hard after him. It starts with a conversation oftentimes where you start to go, you know, I've always wanted to do this, or I really feel a pull to do this, but I haven't really done anything about it. And they can say wisely, why not? What's stopping you? How can we make that happen? How can I be there for you to make that happen? Another thing is this, next one. I find it helpful not to get along with God, fix every area of my life, you know, my marriage, my parenting, my finances, my recreation, my outreach, my ministry, my routine, my cleaning, my clutter, and then create this master oppressive plan of despair that I try to institute all in 1 week and then quit because it's absolutely ridiculously over aggressive and idealistic. That just doesn't work for me. What works for me is to pick one area, one issue, and tackle it little bit by little bit. And stay with it long enough, like months, maybe even a full year. Like what if you just picked one area and stayed on that one area for a whole year? To where things actually got built into your routine and your personality and your character and your habit and your normal way of doing. And you, in other words, it actually got into the foundation of the home and it was a part of what you lived like now. I feel like I'm losing you. We're actually right at the end here. What are the values you want to live by? I better read what's on the screen because you'll be reading it ahead of me while I'm talking, so I better read that first. What are the values you want to live by? Name them. Write them down. That's extremely important. Write them down. What are the biggest obstacles to living that life that you feel called? Notice how I've tried really hard to keep this generic and vague and general. Do you know why I do that? The same reason Bono makes his love songs really vague. So that you can fill in the blanks that apply to you better. Okay, I'm trying to keep this vague because I don't know what you're called to. I don't know the work, the place, the people you're called to. You and Holy Spirit need to work that out. So what are the biggest obstacles to living out what you know you're called to or what you feel you might be called to? Name them. Write down them. So write down the values, the things you want, the things that you're like, this is how I want to live. Write them down. Name them. What's keeping me from it? Write them down. Name them. And so then it becomes, this is the question then. It's like, how are we going to tackle this? The alternative is we could keep living the way we have been living, which I think is somewhat aimlessly and undisciplined. And I'm not naming you, I'm just saying. The blueprint matters, guys. Again, you wouldn't say, you know, I think I want it to cost maybe 200 grand. Build something. Well, do you want us to make a plan first? Just build, baby. When we run out of money, we'll see what we got. So why would we live that way? Take time. Pray. Fast. I mean that. Praying and fasting is a good way to access divine wisdom, divine help. Get away, go to a cabin in the woods by yourself with a journal and a Bible. I don't know. But make focused time to hear God, to dream with God, to hear your own soul, to listen to it because it's talking to you. Follow the breadcrumbs that God has dropped on your path. Do you know what I mean by that? Remember the story of Hansel and Gretel? Like they dropped breadcrumbs, you know, while the witch was taking them to the place to eat them or whatever. Terrible story. That's what passed for kids' stories when I was little, you know. Horrible. And then they killed her, threw her in the oven, cooked her. I said it in public in front of children. And it was designed for children. What's wrong with these people? Anyway, but they dropped the breadcrumbs so that when they discovered a breadcrumb, they'd go, oh, this is the trail back. God's left breadcrumbs in your life, and sometimes you'll be going along and you'll do something or be a part of something or partner with something or hear something, and something in you will go, man, there's nourishment right there. That's a breadcrumb. It's a clue that there's a trail that you're probably supposed to go down. God drops me these weird breadcrumbs all the time. I don't have time to get into that. Yeah. You know, don't just keep on the well-beaten path of your past routines. Sometimes you got to blaze a trail. Next one, this is why I say it's so important to write stuff down. Here's why. You can only apply what you remember. Do you agree with that? You can only apply what you remember. I usually only remember things when they're often repeated. So what might be a good idea is write down these values. Envision like envision what does a good day look like? What is design a routine around a life that if you added up a bunch of daily routines, at the end of your life, you're like, I actually built what God called me to build. Wait, sweet, man, that's cool. Like, put him somewhere visible where you can see him, or schedule, you know, weekly family meetings or something to where you come back to the blueprint regularly and say, you know, treating each other with respect is a family value. Guys, how are we going to fulfill that this week? Everyone having a contribution to make is a family value. How are we going to fulfill that this week, guys? You know, am I making any sense? Caring for the poor is a family value. How are we going to live that out this week? Or whatever it is. All right. I want to leave you with this prayer I discovered this last week that just so beautiful. I love it. I know that oftentimes we can feel like I'm one person. I can't make much of a dent. There's so much to do. There's so much need. Life can sometimes feel like it's just not worth trying. Anyone? I'll just keep doing what I'm doing because at least I know how to do this. And you're talking about discomfort and inconvenience. I discovered this prayer and I felt like it really, really hit home on a number of these kind of things. Oscar Romero, just to give you a little bit of who he is, he was a Catholic, I think he was a bishop in El Salvador. And he spoke out against poverty, social injustice, assassinations, and torture. And he was a very prophetic figure. And he was himself killed for that. A godly guy took a stand and didn't back. He didn't give up when he was slapped and imprisoned and hurt and tortured and threatened. He didn't back down. And I'm sure he felt many days like his actions, his prayers, his sermons, and his efforts were wasting time and pain needlessly. And now, years later, he's held as just a great saint and a great hero, even a martyr. And so this is his prayer. It helps now and then to step back and take the long view. The kingdom is not only beyond our efforts, it's even beyond our vision. We accomplish in our lifetime only a tiny fraction of the magnificent enterprise that is God's work. Nothing we do is complete, which is another way of saying that the kingdom always lies beyond us. No statement says all that could be said. No prayer fully expresses our faith. No confession brings perfection. No pastoral visit brings wholeness. And no program accomplishes the church's mission. No set of goals and objectives includes everything. So this is what we're about. We plant seeds that will one day grow. We water seeds that are already planted, knowing that they hold future promise. We lay foundations that will need further development. We provide yeast that produces effects far beyond our capabilities. We cannot do everything. And there is a sense of liberation in realizing that. This, knowing we can't do everything, enables us to do something and do it very well. It may be incomplete, but it is a beginning, a step along the way, an opportunity for God's grace to enter and do the rest. We may never see the end results, but that is the difference between the master builder and the worker. We are the workers, not master builders, ministers, not messiahs. We are prophets of a future, not our own. Amen. Final thought. The kingdom is at hand. So whatever you do, don't do nothing.
want to start out with a sad story. Is the worship team going to come up, or are we going to have music or worship team coming up? They can come up and get ready anytime. By the way, you guys did a super job. Phenomenal. This will all tie in, I hope, with what the pastor spoke about. I work at Fitzgerald's, a salvage yard, and people bring in metals and they cash them in. And there's a girl that comes in, she's in her 40s, and her husband's in jail for drunk driving. I don't know how many times he got picked up, 4 or 5 times, got a couple kids. And her husband's in jail, and her brother moved in with her to help her out. He's single. His name is Todd, and he's 45 years old. And they would come in about twice a week with salvage stuff. So she had another job, and she helped him, and they'd have a pickup truck, and they'd come in. And she went to wake him up last Saturday a week ago. And he didn't wake up, and he was gone. He died in his sleep, 45 years old. And there was really nothing wrong with him. He wasn't sick or anything. They think he had a heart attack or an embolism of some type, but they were supposed to check. I didn't hear what the results were. What the Lord laid on my heart was about starting this thing with a blueprint. And where do you start and what do you do? And you start thinking about everything. And there's big things to this, but there's people in our lives that we love, mothers and fathers and children, brothers and sisters, best friends, that they could be lost. And did we say anything to them? Do we talk to them? Do we say something? Well, on the Milford Road between Milford and Greenwood on Shawnee Road, there's a guy that has a sign on the right. And going towards Milford, and it says, if Jesus returned yesterday, where would you be today? And my question for us is, if Jesus came back yesterday, where would your brother be? Where would your best friend be? And did I say something to the person I should have? Did I do my part? Did I follow the plan? That there's lost people out there. They are lost. They need, part of the mission is to get them people turned on to Jesus. My part in the beginning is I wrote this down. I got to check my note. We got to get God involved in their life somehow. Instead of, their life doesn't have God involved in it. They're going their own way. But we got to get God involved in their life. And we do that so that they get involved in God's life. And they do the same thing, and we get this thing going, and we get this plan going. Part of the thing with the church plant, with us talking about a second service at night, on my part, is that there's people that won't go to church Sunday morning. They sleep in, they work, they do this. They have jobs that they can't get to church. And I don't care if there's only 10 people that come to the night service, if we get to that point, or the afternoon service, if I can touch one, the guy that was lost, that wandered into church and said, I don't know why I'm here. I don't know why. But he might be the Todd in our life. He might be the guy that's not going to wake up next weekend. You never know. 45 years old and gone. You know, there's lost people out there. So we got to get going. We got to do something. We got to get motivated. We got to talk to people. You can't let this thing slide. You got to touch people. My burden's always been for the lost, the people that just, the lost. They're just lost. They don't know. They don't know any better. But we got to give them an option. We got to show them something different. We got to be something different. We got to offer them something different. So as we go to prayer, think about the big plan and the little plan that the pastor was talking about. But think about doing some homework this week. Do some homework. Think in who in your life is not walking right. Who in your life might not wake up Saturday? Who? And then you say, man, I missed it. I missed it. I could have talked to him. I could have invited him to church. I could have prayed with him. I could have, well, if you won't come to church, let me pray with you. Who's in our lives that we're going to do that? That's your homework. Do your homework this week. Reach out to somebody that you love and you care about that's not turned on to Jesus, that's not doing right, and get them turned on. There is no hope without Jesus. I'm telling you that. No. He's the only hope. Come up for prayer. Please stand.